Well, we're in a series entitled Vision 2020, and I want to begin by just sharing with you about how special today is, and it's not because of the Super Bowl. Today is the 40th day since Christmas, and so what that means is that this is the day a couple thousand years ago that it was revealed that Jesus was the Messiah. When he and Mary and Joseph came to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord, and when they walked away, there were two individuals, one of them by the name of Simeon and another one by the name of Anna, and they came and they announced that the Messiah is here. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been able and be fortunate to stand in the very place where that happened. And I got to tell you, it just sends shivers down my spine. And even today, to remind you once again that he has come, that he has died on the cross, that he has been raised from the dead, and all who call on the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us, will be saved. And remember that the Bible tells us that God's will is that all men would be saved. And up till now, that hasn't happened. So there is work for us to do. Amen? All right. So if you've ever read a fairy tale, you know that a fairy tale always ends with the words, "and they lived happily ever after," right? Sometimes when I'm doing my premarital counseling, every once in a while, I'll get a couple that comes in and they actually think and believe that once they get married, you got it, they will live happily ever after. When I hear that, I just cringe, and inside I'm going, wrong. You and I both know that we have to work at love. And what I want to do for just a moment is I want to show you the map of marital love entropy. I want to show you what love looks like from the very beginning and what happens. Here's where it is. This is the process of love entropy. So first one is dream, disappointment, discouragement, distance, disconnect, discord, and then divorce, okay? We all know, in fact, I just married a couple yesterday. And they, as they were getting married, it was so funny because the groom is getting married for the first time and he was 55 years old. And I want to tell you something. I've never seen a 20-year-old as excited as he was. In fact, when we got to the part when I was about to pronounce them, before we even got done, he was always moving, getting in position to zero in for that "you may kiss the bride." I had to tell him, "whoa, whoa, whoa, slow down a little bit, John." But it was so incredible. I want to tell you, they started out living on that dream. But as you can tell, is that love doesn't stay there. In fact, love left to itself always erodes. Love has to be encouraged. Love has to be strengthened. Love has to be built. Love has to be in a place where it's an environment where it gets rid of all of the things that inhibits it so that it can grow. So it's natural on that wedding day, you're living on a dream, and then the next morning you tell her, "I'm gonna go for a cup of coffee for us." You bolt out the door, you go down to the coffee maker, and you run into somebody you know. And 30 minutes later, you walk in the door and you see the look of disappointment on her face. That's what happens in marriage. But the key is knowing how to bring it back to the dream. You don't ever want to get below distance, because when you begin to disconnect, it's usually you need help bringing it back together. But the way you build love back to the dream is this. You say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I told you I would only be gone a couple minutes and I was gone 30 minutes. I was wrong. I won't let it happen again." We're really good at those first three steps, but it's the fourth step that's the magical step, and that's this. Will you forgive me? You see, We have to work each and every day at love in our marriage relationship. So the question now is, well, what happens in our spiritual relationship? A lack of church attendance leads to a lack of worship, which leads to a lack of community, which leads to a lack of prayer, which leads to a lack of Bible reading, which leads to a lack of faith. And the result is that living for God fades and living for the world takes precedence. The same thing that you have to work on in your marriage is the same thing you need to work on in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Left to the facts, as soon as you begin to let things go that help you increase your spiritual relationship, guess what? Just like love, your relationship is going to fade. And so that's why we put into our lives spiritual disciplines. When you go to the gym, and you work out and you put your muscle under stress, and that causes the muscle to grow. It's not fun. Sometimes you get up and you don't feel like going, but you go because it's the outcome you desire that keeps you motivated. And the same thing is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't feel like going to church. Sometimes we don't feel like singing the song. Sometimes we don't feel like doing the spiritual disciplines. But we have to be reminded that it's the outcome that we're after. And that should motivate us to do about anything. So what does that look like here in the church? Well, stand with me out of respect for God's word, and we'll look and see. I'm going to read to you from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. They worshiped at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that you would increase my faith so that I might be spiritually fit for the purposes and the kingdom of God. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you come to our house with our grandkids or some of their friends, you will know that down in our basement we have a firehouse. I mean, it's pretty cool. I wish I was young again. There's a regular, it's a firehouse, and there's a bed underneath it, and then there's a bed on top, and you have to climb the ladder to get on top, and there's a bunch of secret compartments, but it looks just like a firehouse. Not only that, there's fire helmets, there's fire suits, we've got the fire extinguishers, we got the hatchets, we got everything. I tried on the suit one time, nope, too small. But the kids love to go down there. Now, what I want to share with you is that, you know, if you know a fireman, if you've been a fireman, you know that everything a fireman does is for a purpose. There isn't anything that they just do for the sake of saying, okay, we've done this task. Everything they do is done for a purpose. For example, they wear a helmet and they wear a special suit. It protects them and it allows them to go where normally they couldn't go. Something else that they do is rather than taking stairs, sometimes they slide down a pole. It's all there for the purpose of shaving off minutes so they can get to the fire even sooner. Nothing they do, their tasks on a regular basis, they just don't work through them, but they realize that these are actions that are for the purpose of saving lives. They are calculated movements for the purpose of saving lives. So as they go through all of these different trainings, they want these actions to become a part of their lives where they don't even have to think about it. So one day now, they're at a fire, they're dousing out all of the flames, and from inside the burning building, they hear the screams of a child screaming for their lives. What do? You think they just kind of go through the motions? No, they passionately spring into action so they can save that child's life. They don't just kind of go through the motions, but they passionately and with intense feeling move as quickly and as a team to save a life. I want to show you a scripture verse, Psalm 34, verse 10. And look at what it says. Even the strong and the wealthy grow weak and hungry, but those who passionately pursue the Lord will never lack any good thing. Did you see that? Passionately pursue the Lord will never lack any good thing. Now, here's what I want you to write down and remember from this. Nothing done half-heartedly produces something exceptional. This statement is the way we should live our lives. If we are giving our all to the Lord Jesus Christ and doing it with passion, the Bible tells us that we will not only lack any good thing, but we will do greater things than we have even seen before. So, what does that look like in life? Well, I remember when I was dating my wife, Lori Bowling, I was passionately pursuing her. You need to know that I did everything and anything I was willing to do to get her attention. I was willing to be stupid. I was willing to be embarrassed. I would do whatever I wanted to do because I wanted Lori Bowling off the market. I wanted people to know that she was my wife. So I did all of those things. I wrote her cards. I wrote her notes. I wrote her poems. Roses are red, violets are blue. God gives you the best. That's why he sent me to you. Isn't that good? I mean, we did the romantic dinners. I would get up in the morning and I would run over to her house and I would put flowers and notes on her car so that when she would come to her car to go to work, you know what? There was something there for her. Why did I do that? Because I was in love. I remember I told Lori I loved her way before she said anything to me about loving me. But I was drawing a line in the sand. That's what we do, right, men? When we want something, we go after it and we will not be denied. That's how I acted. It's amazing what love will cause us to do. I want you to think about that statement for a moment. It's amazing what love will cause us to do. Watch an example.
Restless love. Os tentados, dulcos.
Antunra ai. Avata rabata vanash. Yave chayuchi lehom.
Tessina!
Mundus totaliter! Amen!
It's amazing what love will cause people to do. Jesus Christ crawled on that cross for you and for me. He would not be denied, and his passion was motivated by his love. Every time I'm down, every time I wonder if I'm loved by God, that picture comes to my mind. Seeing my Lord crawling to get to the cross because that's why he was sent into the world. This is our mission statement here at Central Community. Central Community Church's mission is to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ by passionately pursuing all people for eternal life through biblical teaching, vibrant worship, and authentic community. Our purpose, the way that we go about knowing Christ and making him known, is we passionately pursue all people. I don't care what color, I don't care what gender, I don't care where they are in life. Our mission is to passionately pursue all of them. Why? Because Jesus Christ passionately pursued us. So here's a glimpse of what that looks like. So I have a question for you. So the ball carrier is running, and the tackler comes 90 yards at a full sprint. He is passionately pursuing him, and he ends up tackling him at the 10-yard line. Did you notice that they just happened to be wearing the same uniforms? You know why his teammate was passionately pursuing him? He was running the wrong way. Who do you know that's running the wrong way? What family member? What friend? What coworker? Who is running the wrong way? And God is asking, will you passionately pursue them? Will you go after them and do whatever it takes so they don't cross into the wrong end zone? So how do we do that? We do it through biblical teaching, vibrant worship, and authentic community. Let's talk about that biblical teaching for a minute. This is very important. In the early church, the very first thing that the early church dedicated themselves to doing was they dedicated themselves to the truth of God's word. We'll say that again. The number one thing that they did, the early churches, they dedicated themselves to the truth of God's word. Look at what the scripture says here. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. The Bible teaches, preach the word. That means we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we are proclaiming is the good news. The good news that says Jesus came on this earth as a man. He was born as a human being, a child. He lived the perfect life. He went to the cross on your behalf and my behalf. The debt was approved by God, and God raised him from the dead. And now anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Well, why is that such a big deal? Why is that so important to the Bible? Here's what it says. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. Here's what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Salvation comes from the preaching of God's word. And the Bible tells us that we are to go into all nations and we are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you want to see how big a deal this is to God and to his word? Let me show you six scriptures and what it says about this. Here's the first one. So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Here's the next one. Since God is in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Here's the third one. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Here's the next one. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. Here's the next one. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty, for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. And one more. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. That's the power in God's word. It's not the man. It's never the preacher. It's always God working through the individual. So if somebody says to you, so do you go to Central Community? Yeah. So do you go and listen to Bob Beckler preach? You say, no, I go to listen to God speak through Bob Beckler. That's what it's about. Biblical teaching is based on what God says and not on what man says. You don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from God. And so I want you to know that my time in prayer, my time just spending studying and talking and listening to podcasts and all different things that God gives me, it's not my word, it's his word. And that's why there's no pressure on me. If I am on my knees before the Lord and allowing him just to use me as his mouthpiece, his word promises, it will go out and it will always accomplish its purpose. It will never come back void. Amen? We need to give God a praise for that, don't we? Amen. Okay, so let's ask the next question then. So what is authentic worship? What do you mean by that? What is vibrant worship? I said, what is life-giving worship? Well, look at this. It means that life-giving worship, it means that actually that as we worship, when we worship, it brings life. Now, I don't want to step on your toes, but I might, and that's okay. Worship is about God. And worship is for God. It's not about you, and it's not about me. Sometimes we'll get letters, sometimes we'll get emails saying, I didn't like that song, we need to sing more hymns, or we need to do this, or we need to do that. I need you to understand something. Worship is not about you. Worship is not about me, because here's what happens. When worship becomes about people, then people become the objects of our worship, and then we become gods unto ourselves. And I want you to hear me loud and clear. I'm not God, and neither are you. Another way to describe worship is this way. Worship can be described as worth-ship. What is it that you give worth to? I can tell you right now by looking at you, some of you, you're Chiefs fan, okay? You are demonstrating this is what we give worth. But when I talk about worth-ship, as far as worship is concerned, this is what it means. The cross is the demonstration of how much you are worth to God. Can you imagine that? The cross is God's demonstration how much you and I are worth to him. It cost Jesus his life. It was not a pretty picture. It was a horrible death, but sin was something horrible that had to be eliminated. But here's the thing I think we really need to hear. If the cross demonstrates how much we're worth to God, our worship demonstrates to God how much he's worth to us. Our worship to God demonstrates to God how much he is worth to us. I have grandchildren. And one of the things that I love to say to them, I'll day them, I'll call their name and I'll say, hey, Bob loves you. If I don't hear anything back, my feelings are hurt. In fact, if I say, Landon, Bob loves you, or Harper, Bob loves you, and they whisper back, I love you too, Bob. That's not good enough. I love it when I say, Bob loves you, and they say, I love you too, Bob. Now think about that. If God has demonstrated his love for us in sending his son, Jesus Christ, do you not think he wants to hear from us how much we love him? Praise is an example of worship where we sing to God. And let me just tell you something. I don't care what my grandchildren's voices sound like. I know and recognize their voice, and I need to hear from them. And so when we gather together and we sing these praise songs, you know what happens? When I'm so zeroed in and focused on the cross and what Jesus Christ has done for me, I don't care who's around me. I don't even know there's anyone around me. And remember, when we worship through singing, our praises are what welcome God into our presence. So my prayer is this, is that the next time when we have an opportunity to sing, that you are singing at the top of your lungs, and you don't care what kind of voice. Remember, the Bible says it's just a joyful noise. But I just want you to receive the blessing of knowing what it feels like to tell God at the top of your lungs that you love him. And here's the other thing that's important. When you praise and worship God like that, you tell everybody else in here and the world how much God is worth to you. Tell me something. How does this make you feel if I told you my wife is, I'm kind of stuck with her. So we're just trying to make the best of it. How would you feel about that? That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? But yet, what if I said to you, hey, Pastor George, I want you to be my wife. She is absolutely gorgeous. And she's even better looking on the inside. This is my wife, Lori. I am so proud that she is my wife. That's what we want to do with our Heavenly Father. Amen? Watch this here. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. We were headed down the wrong path, and the Lord Jesus Christ called us by name, and now we are living in the light, and that's something to celebrate. And here's the next part then. Community. What do we mean by living in authentic community? Here's what I want you to know. You and I can't help but not live in community. I'm going to say that again. You and I cannot help but live in community, and here's why. Because the one who created us lives in community. It's called the triune God. It's called the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He lives in perfect harmony, in perfect community. That's why you and I are drawn to community. Now remember, in the Bible, in Genesis, the Bible says, God said, and now let us make man in our image. But then don't forget what he said next. Look at this. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. That's perfect community. You see, the reason they were naked and they felt no shame is because there were no secrets between them, and secrets always inhibit intimacy. When sin came into the world, sin broke up community. That's why you and I have to work to come together. It's amazing. People say nowadays, well, I'm in community, I'm on Facebook. Or I'm in community, I've got this many followers on tweeting. Here's what I want you to understand about Facebook. Anybody who's on social media, statistics tell us that they're the loneliest people in the world. You know why? Listen very carefully. Because community is not about knowing. Community is about being known. Oh, when people start talking to me and they start getting close to me, man, I flash up the sign that I know this, I know this, I know this. What am I doing? I am holding them at distance. But community is about being known. So let's look at this. What is community? We're going to end with this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people for him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Here's number one. You and I have a new identity, and it's Christ. The thing that brings us together is Jesus Christ. A week ago, we all found out that a very famous basketball player and his daughter lost their lives, didn't we? And it spread all over the world. Kobe Bryant, his daughter Gianna, and seven others lost their lives. They were 30 feet from clearing the mountain. Isn't it amazing how it has drawn so many people together? I never met Kobe Bryant. But when I watched Friday when they did a tribute to him, you know what? There was a tear running down my cheek. You know why? Because Kobe Bryant and I have something in common. We both love basketball. And we both love life. And we both love our families. That's what community does. It brings us together. And Jesus is that which unites us. Here's the funny thing about community. The people who say they hate community end up teaming up and being in community with others who hate community. Here's the next thing. We have the same story, Psalm 51. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. You were not born a Christian. We had to receive the gift that Jesus gave to us from the cross. As we received that gift, we became a part of his family. And all community tells us is that we all have that same beginning. We called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved us. Here's the next one. We have the same assignment. What's that assignment? And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. God tells us that through community, our job is to simply be ambassadors for him. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven, right? Everything we have, everything that we call our own belongs to God and is to be used for his purposes to reconcile a lost world. And here's the last one. We have each other. I need you and you need me. You don't know how thankful I am for you. You don't know how thankful Lori and I are for you. You don't know how thankful we are that you pray for us and that you lift us up. You don't know how thankful that we are to be able to be here and leading this church and ministry in this place for this time that God has allotted. But I want you to know, I need you. And I know you need me and we need each other. And that's what unites us. Last thing here. This is the life group that started from Maryland. There's 10 of them, and I understand that they're watching right now, and I believe that it's grown to 16. Isn't it amazing through social media that this group of people are watching our church online, and they are joining us in our Vision 2020, and they're already signed up for the next one for the Prayers 2020. Isn't that neat? And all that happened was this. The guy in the back, Mark, who I played basketball with back at St. John's College in Winfield, Kansas, This summer, our team had a reunion, and he didn't know what I was doing, and he and his wife, Kelly, began to watch online, and here they are. We never know what God is going to do if we simply are open to what he's called us to do. So I want to close with this. My friends, you are not a part of Central Community Church because you go to Central Community Church. You are a part of Central Community Church when you belong to Central Community Church. And there is a big difference. God has given you gifts. God has given this church a mission. And I believe, I've seen his footprints and his fingerprints all around, that God is continuing and getting ready to do something big. And here's one example. Just this last week, Pastor John did a funeral for a 20-year-old girl who overdosed. At the end of that message, he gave and offered the gospel. 20 young people stood up and asked Jesus into their heart. Isn't that awesome? I'm so thankful for what God is doing.